First, I'll say good evening. almost every night and a lot of days, I get on the computer, on the internet, and I chat. You know what chatting is. It's not, I think most of you know what it is. It's not like talking on the phone. But I chat with people all over the United States and all over the English-speaking world. I'm associated with Billy Graham, and when people call in to his websites and they would like to speak with someone, there are a number of us at certain times of the day or night that we're available for them to talk to ask questions. And what I really pray for every night is to lead someone to the Lord, which it has happened quite a bit, and I'm really thankful for the opportunity to do that. There was a 16-year-old girl that was believed in Satanism, and after about maybe an hour and a half, I led her to the Lord. And then on the other side, there was an 81-year-old man that his wife died, and he was feeling depressed and alone, and was wondering if there was some way he could see her again. And after about a half an hour, didn't take as long with him, I led him to the Lord and told him that he would see her again. And so it's really, but what I wanted to say about this was not uplifting myself, but to say that I'm doing this not seeing the people. And so it's a little easier. So what I'm saying now is a little harder when people are, when you're looking at people. It's not as easy. It's not as easy. And especially the last time I was up here, I had a little bit of whatever problem it was. And since then, you know, Satan has been telling me, you can't do that. You can't get in front of anybody. You'll screw up again. And so I knew that I had to, you know, stand up here, and it's like, you know, getting back on the horse. And to prove that, you know, that he is not in control. You know, that God. What's that?
You go.
Oh, yes. So, anyhow, one of the things that, you know, I had to decide what to say. You know, there's how I came to the Lord. There's different things. But it's hard to speak about something that Rail and Ted and Pastor and others, that they've already said. There's such good teachings here that it's hard to say anything that hasn't already been said, that is going to be said. So it's really hard to find what are you going to say. And I didn't want to get up here and just blabber, but I'd like to change someone if I can, make a difference, in other words. And so, with this in mind, someone in the church, I've been guilty in the past of name dropping, and I'm trying not to do that again. But someone in the church mentioned to me something that did inspire me on a subject. And I'll get to that, more of what that person said. But thankfully, this person, what they said, gave me a really good idea. So this is, I spent quite a few days writing down what the Lord was telling me to say according to what this person brought up. So a lot of this I'm going to read because I think it'll be clearer if I read it. And bear with me because at the beginning you might not understand what I'm getting to, it won't take long. Unlike other countries that have pay-as-you-use toll system on major roads, Switzerland expects drivers using its auto route system to pay an annual fee of 40 Swiss francs. When you pay, you get a windshield sticker you display for the rest of the year. Traditionally, traffic police give motorists the whole month of January to produce the sticker. There is no penalty for drivers for driving without it during that month. It is a month of grace. But when the first days of February come, expect to see, if you were in Switzerland, and I think you've been there. No, you haven't? Oh, okay, I knew someone was there. Expect to see the traffic police on the auto route exit ramps checking for cars without the sticker. No more excuses are given or accepted. No more time is given. And I underline this, the grace period has ended. Okay, this is what I'm going to be kind of getting at, grace period, which we're in now. Let me open with prayer first, okay? Father, let the words that come from my mouth be true, be acceptable, and pleasing in your sight, Father. And Father, help those that are hearing it, help it to be clear and that they understand what the message I'm trying to deliver. In Jesus' name, amen. 45% of America's citizens claim to be born again. Now, what I'm telling you is I'm going to do my very best not to give my opinion. These are facts, either from reliable sources or from Scripture. Let me start again. 45% of America's citizens claim to be born again. Have they had such an experience? Are they genuinely twice born again? Just because they say they are. We say we're a Christian nation. But when you look around, are we as much of one as we would like to be? I'll be reading from the ESV version. There are several versions. I just prefer that one. Most of my scripture will be in Matthew. It'll be in Matthew 24. I'll be hitting a couple other ones, but basically it'll be in Matthew 24. Verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Verse 2. But. Now, whenever you see a but, there's something. Don't just fly over that. So I kind of knew what to say about it, but I got in a dictionary to see exactly what the definition of but. And it is on the contrary. Okay? So think of this. There, the disciples are saying, look at these beautiful buildings. Whatever reason was it for pride? Look at these beautiful buildings of the temple. And Jesus came and said, on the contrary, but you see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. He may have intended this as a metaphor for total destruction, or it may be understood as something that was literally fulfilled in the destruction of the temple building itself, but not the entire Temple Mount, some of which remains today. You can see him standing at the eastern gate, or the wall. Okay, now, on to verse 3, but the scene changes, and their thoughts are now on their last conversation with the Master. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age. It's kind of something that most of us kind of wonder about ourselves, you know. Or if we don't say it out loud, we think about it, when his coming will be. After describing several events in this chapter, which must take place, I'm going down to verse 36. Still in Matthew 24, verse 36 to 39. Okay? And Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And this is something that I've heard people say, wow, Jesus doesn't even know what time he's coming back? When he was here on earth in his incarnate life, which means, you know, Jesus, or God the Son, has been here from the beginning. But he was born and became a man. So in his incarnate life, Jesus learned things as other human beings learn them. Such as in Luke 2:52, and it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So even though Jesus was God, he was still man here, and he learned things. On the other hand, Jesus was also fully God, and as God, he had infinite knowledge. Referring to John 2:25, 16:30, and 21:17, here, when he refers to or nor the Son, I just want to say that he is referring to the in terms of his human nature. Okay, verses 37 to 39, Jesus continues. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And then I underline this here, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, an interesting thing here, some of the remarks that I might give, I don't believe that they are just my opinion. I believe that they are truth. Because I wrote here, they heard Noah. How long was he building this ark? Some people believe that it was 75 years. Some people believe it was 120 years. I'm not going to say dogmatically what it was, but it's 75 years is the minimum. That's a long time for building a boat that's going to float on the water, that it never rained, there's no water, preaching to the people. There's a reason for that. He's doing it. So they heard Noah. They saw the warning signs. An ark is a big warning sign alone. The skies started towards the end. The skies darkened. Why would they darken? It's not. They didn't know anything about rain. And then when drops of rain started coming, they still didn't do anything. They still probably, you know, criticized him, made fun of him, but they still didn't change. Okay, this story of Noah that Jesus said really happened. This is facts. But Jesus uses a series of parables. With one, I looked at beginning with the sower in Luke. You don't have to turn to Luke. I'm not going to be there that long. But in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 to 10 says, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, speaking of the parable of the sower. Now, I think you all know what the parable of the sower is. Some seed went on good, some went on bad, some was, you know. If you're not sure of it, you know, read it. But when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So you understand what the parable is for. Not everyone is to understand what the meaning. Jesus explains the parables blind those who have resisted God's revelation while helping those who have believed it. And I've got a scripture later on, I believe, that will go along with where the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what scriptures mean. Okay, I'm going back to Matthew again, but I'm going ahead to Matthew 25, chapter 25. And this is something that the Lord led me into, and, you know, not very many people want to touch this. I've looked at different commentaries, different preachers, different whatever, to see what they had to say. And, you know, a lot of them skip over it. They don't like to talk about this for various reasons. Not all of them, but a lot of them do. I haven't heard too many. I can't really say when I have heard anyone teaching on this, but this is where the Lord led me to the parable of the 10 virgins. It's maybe they just don't want to get into it to try to understand it or something. But verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Okay? There's 10 of them here. They're all appearing to be no different than each other. They're all the same. They all look all the same, act all the same. 10 of them. And God referred to himself as the husband of Israel in the Old Testament, referring to Isaiah 54, 4-6. So here, Jesus pictures himself as the bridegroom. And another verse that tells of him being the bridegroom is in Matthew 9:14-15. Now, verse 5. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Now there's a difference. Before, when it said 10, there was none. Now there's a difference. Not in appearance, but in their actions. Verse 3. For when the foolish took their lamps, okay, I'm going to stop there for a second. Lamps. What are the lamps? What does this mean? First, let's see what these lamps represent. And I remember someone last week mentioned about using scripture with scripture, which is a very good way of doing it. So I went to Psalms 119:05, and a lot of you probably know where that's going. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the lamps here, as I understand, represents the word of God, which lights our way to the truth. Verse 3, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. So now we're talking about the oil. The oil is a fitting symbol of the Holy Spirit. In the context of this parable, the oil is that element that causes the lamp to function. In the case of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is that which causes the Word of God to function. In other words, the Holy Spirit teaches us and shows us what is being said here. A person without the Holy Spirit, I mean, I've heard people say, I've read the Bible 3 times. I don't have to do it again. But I think Rayo's made comments about that. But tell me what it says. And they say, I don't know. The Bible reveals that without the Spirit of God, the natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. So this is one of the reasons why it's so important to have on our mind in the beginning to lead the person to the Lord so that they can understand what the scriptures mean. You can tell them just so much, and you can pray that the Holy Spirit convicts them, their heart, and softens them, but for them to really understand, with this scripture, they're not going to. This is from 1 Corinthians 2, 9-16. Therefore, without oil in the lamp, there will be no natural illumination. And without the Holy Spirit, there will be no spiritual illumination. It is clear then that all of the virgins possessed a lamp, just as many would-be Christians carry the word of God. Yet only five of the virgins had oil outside of their lamps to refill when needed and could actually produce light. You see, we can only do so much in the flesh. Then our lamps can go out. Before I go any further, let me, you know, explain this, that in the past, I have gone door-to-door cold calling. And there were a few times I did it in the flesh. I did it by myself, and it was a disaster. And I was told, did you pray before you went? And I said, no, I didn't. So with prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to be with you and to guide you, he'll open up your eyes, bring back scripture that you've read. And so you can only do so much in the, like I said, in the flesh, then our lamps go out. There comes a time when only the Holy Spirit can guide us in the right direction. Therefore, not all that call themselves Christians have the Holy Spirit and are capable of spiritual enlightenment. What I just read is not scripture, but I believe it is biblical truth. Not all that call themselves Christians have the Holy Spirit. I remember a time before I was saved. It was here in Alliance too. When we lived on Wright Street, someone came to the door and said to me, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? I said, yes. And I got angry. Of course I am. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Don't tell me that I can't. I thought I was a Christian. I wasn't. But for someone to tell me or to question me, I thought I was. I can understand how some people can feel that way, that they are a Christian, and you know, and they're not. It must be noted that these 10 virgins picture the state of the earthly church when Christ returns. It is a church evenly divided between those who are a part of the spiritual body of Christ and those who think they are a part of the spiritual body of Christ. I'm not trying to doom and gloom, trying to scare anybody. I'm not doing that. I'm trying to bring in reality the importance of knowing and how you can know that you are a Christian. And when Christ comes, you will be going back with him. Or when you die, that you will go with him and not... a lot of people don't like to use the word hell. They don't like to use the word... they don't like to say going down to hell or something. They just simply say you'll be away from... How do they say it? Away from God. You will not be in the presence of God ever. Which is true. But doesn't that sound kind of like, well, when you die, you just don't exist? But you do. you go one place or the other. We had a talk. We went to a school today with, we mentor some kids in the Canton school system, and some of them believed in ghosts. We have to be very careful. We can't speak about, we can't bring it up, but I can say things to cause them. If they ask me the question, and that gives me the right to answer, and they believed in ghosts, you know, so, you know, where do ghosts come from? Oh, they come from the grave. So they gave me, do you know, want to know where they get them? So we told them, you know. So a lot of people think they know, think they, of course, some of these little girls that we talked to really had it all together. They knew. It was pretty neat. So it will be a church that will be evenly divided. I'm not going to say evenly divided. I don't know if it's going to be evenly. You know, Scripture says, wide is the path that leads to destruction and narrow is the way. So that's not even. So it might be wide is the path that are the Christians that think they are, and narrow are the ones that are. Only those virgins that possessed the essential element of oil in their lamps were allowed to enter the wedding chamber when the bridegroom arrived. Likewise, only those who have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as received at the time of one's new birth will be allowed to enter the marriage feast prepared by Jesus Christ when he arrives. Someone in the church, okay, this is what I was referring to in the very beginning. Someone in the church told me about a person that thought they were saved until he asked them about their birthday. So when's your birthday? And they told him, regular birthday. And he said, well, when is your spiritual birthday? And they said, well, I don't know. I don't think I have one. And it's got him thinking. And this is what, in time, because of that, this person got saved, because they realized they were not a Christian. They did not have a spiritual birthday. John 3:3-7, you don't have to turn there because I'm sure you've all read it. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, I say to you. No, he said it twice. Truly, truly. When he says a word twice, you know, it's like, listen, listen. You know, this is very important. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, which that's how we've all been born. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I tell you, said this to you. You must be born again. If I had to post a single verse which portrays the best evidence for the new birth, it probably would be Romans 8:16. Okay, we've been going through Romans a lot with Rayo, and this one here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And instead of me saying what I thought of what this verse meant, I got Rayo's book because I knew it's got to be in there what he said. You know, so from his book, on page 68 under Romans 8:16, he has a verse here, 1 Corinthians 2:9-14, says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But whenever you come to a but, there's otherwise or some, you know, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So the Spirit reveals it to us if we are born again. Okay, so the lamps are symbols of the Word of God. The oil is the enabling agent within the lamps, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. As the bride, okay, now I'm down to verse 5 in chapter 25. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. And there, when I read that, I went, wait a minute, they all, now we're talking about the 10, they all became drowsy and slept. That means the wise and the foolish. both slept. And I was led to 2 Peter 3, 3 to 4. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." With that verse, I thought to myself, it sounds to me that we're all guilty of this to a certain point. Or we would all be, as in Ephesians 5:27 says, "So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And so what I'm saying is, I believe all of us, to a point, I'm not saying that we're scoffers, but I believe that we are like these 10 virgins, all 10 of them got drowsy and fell asleep. We just take it for granted. Yes, I'm taking it for granted. I can go to church on Sunday and hear a pastor. I can go on Monday night and hear Rayo and Ted and whoever else. And they take it for granted. It's really easy here in the United States. How many times I've heard that in these small countries, their faith is 10 times or more higher than ours because they don't take it for granted. So I believe that what it's saying here is, we'll catch ourselves. We either have or we will catch ourselves getting drowsy, falling asleep, not taking it seriously. So down in verse 6 to 9. "But at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." So I wrote down here, now, when I say something like "you," I'm referring to me too. I'm not putting myself in separately for anything, but I wrote here, "Where would you be and what would you be doing if Christ returned unawares?" Think about different things you're doing during the day, places you go to. We don't know when he's going to return. Would you be in a place that you would be drowsy and falling asleep? In other words, not even thinking about God. When you're asleep, your mind is someplace else. Would you be in another place? Then I continue in the verse here. "Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.'" And so I started thinking, what is that saying? The Lord speaks to me the most when I'm by myself and I don't have any, a radio or anything, nothing noisy. When I'm by myself and I come to something and I don't understand it, you know, I'll go to the point where, and I've done this before, "Lord, I'm not going to leave here. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to go any further until you tell me what this is saying." You know? And so although this is a parable, this did happen in reality with the apostles, with a man called Simon. And I'm going to read, I've got a few, if you want to turn to Acts 8, chapter 8, 9 to 21. And so the reason I'm saying this is to show you that I am reading the scripture and I'm not changing it or anything. "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In this next part, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this next part I underlined for myself. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Okay, now up here in, I believe it's verse 21, where it mentions neither part nor lot, this is Old Testament language, meaning for having no share in something. So Simon, he believed, was baptized, and followed, but because of what the apostles said to him, he had no share in the kingdom. And this seems to indicate that Simon has now disclosed the condition of his heart and that he did not truly belong to the people of God. The strong language in Acts 8:23 also seems to class Simon as an unbeliever. Okay, now down to verse 10. This is Matthew 25, verse 10. "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut." Okay, now here I put on here, in my words, the grace period is now over. It's like that first section I mentioned to you about the Switzerland, the way that they, you know, use their roadways. At the end, their grace period had ended. Here, it's over. There's no way for them to get back in. And so this led me to Genesis 7:16. And since Ted's been going over this, he knows what that is. "And those that entered the ark, male and female, all of flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." The grace period is over. It's over. Once the door was shut, I changed my mind. It's over. They can't get back in. Verse 11. "Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Now, right there, I thought, no, wait a minute, doesn't God know everybody? So what he's saying there, when he says, "I do not know you," what he's saying is, "I do not know you as part of my family. I do not know you as who you think you are." He knew the people. He knows all of us. But when he says, "I do not know you," it just means that I don't know that you are a part of me. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." That led me to Matthew 7:21-23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And I'm going to get to this, the will of my Father. because if that's what it takes to get into heaven, what is the will of my Father? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Unbelievable. These are people that are doing the things that you would think only God's elect could do. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Something to really open your eyes to. With this in view, it seems clear that the five wise virgins represent the earthly church in the body of Christ, while the five foolish virgins are those, and I first used the word permeated, but then I thought another word would be like sprinkled into the body of Christ, those who call themselves Christians. One of the things also that came to my mind was when Mitt Romney was running for president, he called himself a Christian. And other people that I thought were Christian called him a Christian. If the word of God is true, he cannot be a Christian. But a lot of people, I'm not just picking on the Mormons, because there are other cults that do the same thing. But they get in there and they say really nice things, and if you don't know, if you don't have a foundation in the Word of God, you can believe them. That's how cults start. If this parable of the 10 virgins is a warning or a prophecy, and it probably is, then the answer is all too apparent. Some will take the warning to heart, seek the face of God, and make the needful preparation, and some will not. Okay, here's what many people wonder, and I've had this question asked to me, what is the will of God? How do I know what the will of God is? Well, the whole Bible is the will of God, if you want to put it that way. But I've got three scriptures here. Actually, I've got about 14 or 15, but I wrote down three of them. Matthew 22:37-40. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So if you want to know the will of God, read this and understand what it's saying. There's another one here I have, John 6:40. For this is the will of God, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Ephesians 5:15-17, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Like I said, I've got like 10 others here, a bunch of other ones if you needed to know them. So that's, okay, I'm going to have to close there. That's what I wanted to, what the Lord wanted me to say tonight. Don't assume. And to understand what being born again is. Okay, let me close in prayer here now. Father, thank you for being in my life and allowing the Holy Spirit to live within me. Help me to be ever ready for you, Jesus, when you return. And Father, anyone else that has any doubts, help them, Father, to go to someone and ask them, how can I be sure? In Jesus' name, amen. That's it.